Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we thank you that we have a building to meet in. We thank you that we have working air conditioning. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. And so, Lord, this morning, as we continue to go through the scripture, specifically as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you give us ears to hear what you are saying? And Lord, I pray too that we wouldn't just hear it, but that we would hear it and then submit our lives to it. That's why we come. We come for you to speak to us. So would you do that, Lord? And Lord, I think of somebody right now, Lord, who needs a touch from you of healing. Just got word before I came up. Father, we agree as a congregation that you would touch this individual from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, and that you would heal them. Please, Lord, would you heal them? Would they be a living testimony, a walking miracle of your power and of your healing? Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started Revelation 20 last week, all about the millennium. And the millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth. It's yet future to come. And so I kind of did a little bit of an intro. We covered the first three verses. I'm not sure how far we're going to get this morning. So what I'm going to do is back up to verse 1 and to get a running start. And so Revelation 20, verse 1 says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now verse 4, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's like he wants you to know about 1,000 years. Isn't it interesting? He says it 6 times in these verses. Now verse 5, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed," or "oh, how happy and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we've been talking about the millennium. The millennium is, like I said, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are many scriptures in the Old Testament that predict this time. It is also a fulfilled promise that God made to the nation of Israel. So Israel is not just going to be the only nation at this 1,000 years. All nations will be who are following Christ will be during the 1,000-year reign of Christ will be there. And so a lot of questions come up with a lot of different things. But first, I want to point something out to you. So we had the return of Christ. He wiped out the armies of the nations. Then he's going to take Satan and he's going to bound him for 1,000 years. So we've covered that so far, right? Everybody with me? Last week we talked about how this millennial kingdom is a fulfillment of scripture about the King David's throne would be forever, okay? And also about Abraham's, covenant that God made with Abraham, that he was going to give them the land, okay? The land of Israel, which spanned from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. That's all going to be given to them during this time. Okay, everybody's with me so far. But see, now we hit verse 4, and it gets real interesting. "And I saw thrones." Now, a throne obviously is where a king sits. "And they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." So the question becomes, who is on these thrones? And I'm asking for you, I'm sure you haven't. Who's sitting on these thrones? Well, there's a lot of opinion about who this is. But one thing I want to point out to you. Put your finger here in Revelation 20 and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew 19, please. Matthew 19, like I said, we're going to turn some different places today. So if you can keep up, great. If you can't, that's okay. I can always give you the verses afterwards. But just listen to what's being said here. So chapter 19, verse 27, Matthew. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or child or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." Now, some suggest where he says here in verse 28 that who is sitting on these thrones are the disciples and judgment's been committed to them. Okay. Could it be that? Sure. It could also be just who sits on the thrones. It could be just an explanation for us as church age believers, because it says that we're going to rule and reign with him in the millennium. Now, I'm going to say something. Here's the thing. Some of this stuff, we just aren't sure. We just aren't sure. So every quarter, I have lunch with my pastor and the other pastors that left that church to plant churches. And I got to talk to him a little bit about all this. And he said to me, "Look, Chris, some of this stuff we're just not going to know until after it happens. But you do the best you can. You teach what the text says." And that's what I'm going to do this morning. Do the best I can to teach the text what it says. And I know there'll be differing opinions about this. I'm going to give you my opinion, so that's worth nothing. But the whole point I hope that I make to you today is that you study the scripture for yourself. And as I said last week, one of the challenges with Revelation is there's a lot of moving parts and there's a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. So if you don't know your Old Testament, you're going to be lost. And that's one of the reasons why people don't know Revelation, because they don't know their Old Testament. And like I say this all the time, the best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. Okay. So I saw the thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Well, what judgment is that? Okay, now this is going to get interesting. Okay. You guys know that the time of tribulation, we've been talking about this, is 7 years, right? And we talked about the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5. We just got done with the last 3.5 years, right? Everybody with me so far? And 3.5 years, if you do it to days, is 1,260 days, right? Everybody agree with that? Basic math, okay? All right, so think about that. Hold that in your brain. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, left-hand turn. Daniel 12. Hit Ezekiel, go right. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 1, comes after chapter 11, and it's the last chapter in the book. So Daniel 12, we're going to read the whole chapter. Daniel 12, verse 1 says this, At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away to the righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now let me ask you a question. Are we living in a time where knowledge has increased?
Yeah.
Yeah. This is being fulfilled before our eyes. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, look. By the way, it's interesting how we have more information than we ever had before, and people are dumber than they've ever been. Because you know what's happening? You know what's happening? We are no longer being taught in our schools how to disseminate information, how to look at something and read it and figure it out whether it's true or not. In fact, a lot of people will use ChatGPT, right? It's AI or other AI. And ChatGPT now, what it'll say, it'll give a little disclaimer and say, ChatGPT may be wrong, so you may want to look at this. Seriously, I just saw it. I just checked it out this morning. But look, knowledge has increased. You can have all the knowledge in the world. And Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians. He said, you know what? You can have all the knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. What about love? Love edifies. Never forget that. Now, verse 5 of Daniel 12. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and a time, or in other words, 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for your words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time, that daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation, we talked about that already, is set up. There shall be 1,000, listen to what he says here, 1,290 days. Wait. Pastor Chris, you just said the last 3.5 years is 1,260 days. He's saying there's 1,290 days. So if you take 1,290 minus 1,260, what do you get? 30 days. Okay, so 30 days. Hold on now. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Now listen. Blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. Wait. Okay, wait a minute. You're probably, if you're like in accounting, you're sitting here going, I'm off the clock. I don't want to think. What are you doing? So 1290 minus 1260 is 30, right?
Yes.
Okay. So then how does he get to 1335 days? That's an additional what? 45 days. So take 30 plus 45, what do you get? 75. It's okay if you say it. 75 days. Here's what this is talking about. Let me finish this out. So blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days, but you go your way till the end, and for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Okay, so there's 75 days, and so what I'm getting at here is this. Christ comes back, destroys the armies of the earth. He binds Satan. As part of binding Satan, there is an interval of 75 days. And so what happens in those 75 days? There's a lot of opinion. One is this, okay, that the temple that was built, the third temple that was built, they need to take the image of the Antichrist and take it out of there and cleanse it. That's one thing that can happen. Well, like I said, the other thing is Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then God is going to renovate the ravaged earth so people can live on it again, okay? That's in Isaiah. And then the original land borders promised to Israel, Egypt to the Euphrates, that's going to be put back so that they can have that land. And then some people think that during this time, the Old Testament saints are resurrected. But here's something I want to focus on today. How many of you guys have ever heard of the judgment of the sheep and the goats? Anybody? Okay, some of you have. Wonderful. This 75 days is when this takes place. 30 days to gather all the nations, 45 days to judge these nations. Now, when I say nations here, I'm talking about Gentile nations. Okay. Remember we talked about the return of Christ in Revelation 19. The armies of these nations came, right? Those are just the armies. But the people who actually live in the nation, who lives in a nation? It starts with P and ends with people. People. So the people of those nations need to be judged, okay? Because what is going to happen is they're going to look at these people and say, are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? Now, what is a sheep? A sheep is somebody who is following Christ, somebody also who has done good to the nation of Israel during the last days, okay? That's who a sheep. A goat is somebody who didn't. Goat is somebody who doesn't believe. Even after everything that's happened, doesn't believe. And something I should say is this. With all these judgments in Revelation, people are going to survive it. See, one thing we don't understand, we don't grasp, I don't grasp in my little mind, is how many people really are living in this world? Estimation now is about 8 billion people, right? 8.4. It could even be more that we don't even know. There could be people groups somewhere we don't even know about. So it could be even more people. And we know that at least half the population of the earth is wiped out in these judgments in Revelation. At least half. Okay? And so it's going to take 30 days for these nations to get gathered together, and it's going to take another 45 to judge them all, okay? Now, with that in mind, turn to Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. The right hand turn from Daniel. Matthew 25, verse 31. Says this, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he who sits on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one another, as a shepherd, listen, divides sheep and goats. Now look, if a shepherd has a flock of sheep, and a goat is in the midst of the sheep, they're going to be like, yeah, that goat needs to leave. That goat's not one of my sheep, okay? You follow the concept here. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And always the right hand is the right side is always the side of honor. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdoms prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Verse 36, I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37, and the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. Then he shall also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And what is everlasting fire? That is hell. That is hell. Verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. And sick, in prison, and you did not visit me. Question, can you see this today in nations that people could treat each other like this? You're seeing it now. You see it in our country. You know, there's a lot of people who say we're kind of technically in a cold civil war right now. Because there are people who live in this country who hate this country and hate us because we like to live in this country. I don't know if you're aware of that. And that would even make it even more magnified, we follow Jesus. There are many people in this nation today and around the world who hate Jesus Christ. And who represents Jesus Christ? We do. We do. That's why you're starting to see more and more persecution, even more than there's ever been, pockets of persecution start coming up. And guys, I'm not standing here to tell you this to depress you or whatever, but listen, persecution could definitely come to our country. I'm just warning you of that. Now, does that mean then I should just give up? No, that means I should continue to live my life, continue to follow Jesus, continue to witness to other people and tell them about Jesus' love and all those things. You shouldn't stop what you're doing, but I'm just giving you a heads up. That could be coming. Now, let's finish this out. Verse 44 of Matthew chapter 25. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked, sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this is what's happening. After the return of Christ, people have survived the tribulation period. He's going to gather those nations. He's going to judge those nations. And some, he's going to say, are sheep. They want to follow me. And they've done to the least of these, being that this is the nation of Israel and each other. And so great, wonderful. You did to the least of these. So you guys are going to enter into the millennial kingdom. Then he's going to look at the same nations, and some of them are goats. And he's going to say to the goats, okay, you're unbelievers. You don't believe me. You didn't do the least of my people. So, oh, wait, you're gone. You're going into everlasting punishment. That is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Now, that said, there's also another judgment mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. And this judgment is that God's going to judge his nation Israel. He's going to do the same thing. This time it's going to be between rebels and the righteous, if you will. So now turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. And listen, you don't have to agree with me in any of this, but study this for yourself, for sure. Ezekiel chapter 20, we're going to be at verse 33. It says this, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with a fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring out from you the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God." Verse 37, "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you," so think goats in a sense. "I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Verse 39, "And as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols. And hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols." Now, remember, we've talked about this as we've gone through Isaiah and Jeremiah. One of the problems with Israel is they are into what's called idolatry, which simply put is worshiping something other than God, putting something before God. And one of the reasons why the southern kingdom of Judah that we're talking about on Wednesday nights in Jeremiah goes eventually into captivity of the Babylonians is because of idolatry. And so God says, you want idols? I'm going to take you to the land of idols. Here you go. And so, and look, as a result, because of their idolatry, what does that mean? They're disobeying the voice of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Practically speaking in your life, if you disobey the voice of God, does it lead to good things?
No.
Yes. The answer is no. N-O. No. It's the gift of no. No. Okay. Verse 40. "For on my holy mountain, the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there are all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things." Verse 41, "I will accept you as sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, I am the Lord." And see, that's kind of the whole point, isn't it? "And when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I have lifted my hand and an oath to give you your fathers, verse 43, "and there you shall remember your ways, all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God." So, during the 75 interval of days here, before the millennium actually starts, you're going to see the judgment of the sheep and the goats and the judgment of Israel between taking the rebels out and those who are going to follow the Lord. And so why am I saying this? Here's why I'm saying this. Thus, when the millennial kingdom begins, its earthly population will consist of believing Jews and Gentiles in their mortal bodies. That's what's going to happen. So those who survive this time, and they're judged after this judgment of the sheep and the goats and the judgment of Israel, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, are all going to enter into the millennial kingdom. And you may be saying, hey, wait a minute. Well, what about us? What about us? Well, in our church, we were pre-millennial, pre-trib rapture, so we're pulled out, right? The church is pulled out, right? What are we going to be doing? We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. Now, do I know what that's exactly going to look like? No, and nobody does. But here's the thing. When these people move into the millennium, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. It's going to be incredible. And why? Because before the tribulation started, we bowed the knee to Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We gave our life to him. We got saved. And because of that, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. He promises that to us. In the scripture, it's a promise, and this is a promise that is fulfilled during the millennium. Have I lost anybody?
No.
It's okay if I did. It's okay. Now back to Revelation 20. We're going to get real practical in a moment here. So verse 4 again of Revelation 20, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness." Now, who are those? Those are the people who during the tribulation get saved and are killed because of their salvation in Christ. Everybody with me so far on that, okay? We would call them tribulation saints. It says, "Beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who has not worshipped the beast or his image." Again, that comes up again. That's an important thing to God. "And had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And when they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years." And that word for reign there means to reign as a king, to exercise kingly power. Okay? Then he goes on, he says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, something to keep in mind, this first resurrection, we're going to talk about that in a moment. The first resurrection, between the first resurrection and the second resurrection, we'll talk more about that next week. There is 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Okay, what is the first resurrection? Well, the first resurrection has some phases. The first phase is Jesus was resurrected. He was resurrected on the third day. It says in 1 Corinthians, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. That's one phase. The second phase is us. When God comes back for us through the rapture of the church, when he gathers his saints and we meet him in the sky, that's when we get our new heavenly bodies. Okay? So that's phase two. Phase three, we just read it, the tribulation saints are going to be resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. And then this is also when some Bible scholars say that this is when the Old Testament saints are going to be raised. All those people who died in faith before the cross. Okay? So that's the first resurrection. Now, why would he say blessed and holy are those part of the first resurrection? Because, see, the second resurrection, we're going to talk about that next week, is a resurrection unto condemnation. It's a resurrection unto the eternal fires of hell. See, whether you believe Jesus or not, you're going to be resurrected. It just depends on what part, what resurrection you're going to be a part of. The first, which is good, ding, 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 that's the one you want to be a part of. Or two, the bad. The bad one. Now, what's interesting about this is we'll keep reading here. Verse 7, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison." Wait a minute. So wait. You bound him for 1,000 years. He can't influence anybody over the earth. So what's going on in 1,000 years? Well, we're ruling and reigning with him. People are getting married. They're repopulating the earth. And you say, well, you know, how many kids can somebody have? I mean, look, I don't know how many people are going to be in the millennial kingdom, like how many earthly people with mortal bodies will be there. But you can get the earth pretty populated in 1,000 years, can't you? I mean, some of you here are working on that right now, which is great. But my point is, people are going to be married, people are going to be alive, they're going to be with him. And think this, God is going to be reigning from Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be reigning. There's going to be perfect peace. No Satan, no deception, okay? But then at the end of that 1,000 years, they're going to let Satan go. They're going to release him. Why? Well, let's keep reading. So now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison, verse 8, "and will go out to deceive the nations." Now, that word for deceive, it was also used in verse 3. It's also used in verse 10. Deceive means to cause to stray, to lead astray, to lead from the right way. That's what deception is. That's what's deceiving. That's what Satan does. He does it even today. "So go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and those as the sand of the sea." Now, a lot of people get tripped up with Gog and Magog because it's mentioned in Ezekiel. And look, what it's basically saying here, Gog and Magog, it's the idea of the prime minister of, and when you look at this, when you research this, it's a common rabbinical title for nations in rebellion against God. So what's going to happen is he's going to rule for 1,000 years, no Satan. He's going to let Satan go, and then Satan's going to lead some of the nations to rebel against God again. And you say, well, why would they do that? They just lived under the perfect reign of Jesus. Everything was great. Remember we talked about last week, the lion will lie down with the lamb. The kid can put his hand in the viper's den, right? Why would they do that? Why? Then he says, verse 9, then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, which is Jerusalem. Now check this out. And fire came down from God and out of heaven and devoured them. Talk about an anticlimactic rebellion. Another one. All that to be wiped out instantly. Okay. The question becomes, why? Why would God, after Jesus reigning for literally 1,000 years on earth, under perfect government, perfect peace, why would he allow Satan? Let me read something to you. One of the main purposes of the millennium, listen, is to prove conclusively that mankind cannot be changed even under perfect rule in a perfect environment. If people are not changed by the grace of God, nothing else will change them. And that's true. Think about it like this. Love demands a choice. When I married my wife, in marrying my wife, I was basically saying, sorry, the rest of you ladies, I'm choosing my wife. But see, that's how she knows that I love her. Well, with God, if I choose Christ, if I choose God over all the other things in my life, that tells God that I love him. See, love demands a choice. And so even though they are raised up in a perfect time for 1,000 years, people are still going to rebel against God. So what does it prove? It proves beyond a shadow of a doubt the problem has never been God, it's been us. It's always been us. And it's always us now, too. You can disobey God. You can think, God, I don't have to listen to what you say because I know better. You don't know better. You don't. And yet I see it all the time. And here's the worst part. I see believers like that. Believers say, well, I follow Christ, but then they go and do things that are contrary out of God's word. They steal things from people. They covet their neighbor's wife. They have sex outside of marriage. They do all this kind of stuff, and yet they claim the name of Christ. Don't claim the name of Christ, because honestly, if Christ was first, you wouldn't be doing that stuff. And see, the point is, the problem has always been mankind. Always been mankind. But see, that's where God gives us a choice, whether we're going to receive our Savior or reject him. And my goodness, being a part of this, the people who grew up in this, they're going to have the perfect government. No more politicians. He'll be one king. His name is Jesus. And yet they still will say, no, thank you. I don't want you. But that's why he does it. Because he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, conclusively, that the problem has always been mankind, never him. Do you understand that God is gracious? He's compassionate and merciful. He's loving and he's gracious. As we went through Revelation, right? He was merciful even in his judgment. You know that God could just by the snap of his fingers destroy all of us if he wanted to, but he doesn't. The verse that always blows me away is in Romans chapter 5, where it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for everyone. God doesn't take pleasure in judging the wicked, the Bible says, and it's true, he doesn't. But you have a choice whether to follow Christ or follow whoever or whatever. That's your choice. Now, verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now, when he says the lake of fire and brimstone, he's talking about hell, where the beast and the false prophet are. They were put there after Christ came back at the end of Revelation 19. Now, listen to what it says. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. The word for torment is an interesting word. It means to vex with grievous pains. Does that sound like fun? And notice it says the torment will last forever and ever. See, there's this teaching now that's going around the church that there's annihilation. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says it right here, they'll be tormented forever. But see, you read this and you go, you know, why wouldn't you choose Christ? Why? Well, because I know better than Christ. Do you? See, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He was the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, it says in Psalm 139. Why wouldn't you choose him? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and your life is not going in a good direction. And you've been relying on yourself. Or you've been relying on your friends or whatever. Why don't you try to rely on God? I guarantee, relying on him, your life will be so much better. Because first of all, you'll get to know him, the creator of the universe. And see, that's another thing that blows my mind, guys, that the creator of the universe will stoop down and want to have a personal relationship with each one of us as individuals. That's what he offers to all of us. And he offers to forgive us of our sin because of what Christ did on the cross. And then see, not only does he forgive us of our sins, then he promises that someday we're going to be resurrected. Now for us, church age believers, we're going to be resurrected at the rapture, which is going to be awesome. But as we just read, the others who followed Christ, who died for their faith, are going to be resurrected too. And so this is why I asked the question, why would you not choose Christ? Why? I'm living proof. Choosing Christ is so much better. This world is going to promise you all kinds of nonsense. And, oh, it may be okay for a little while, but eventually, it's going to catch up to you. And the enemy of our soul, which is Satan and his demons, want to destroy you. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy. And look where he ends up, this great being. He ends up in hell. Why would you follow him? And yet I see people all the time wanting to follow him. You think this is sobering? Wait till next week. But listen, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, rejoice. You have to look forward to this. You get to rule and reign with him in the millennium. You get to rule with him in a time when there's going to be peace, when the lion's going to lie down with the lamb, when the kid's going to be able to put his hand in the viper's den and nothing's going to happen. You're going to get to be a part of that. And it's going to be a wonderful time. But see, here's what's even more amazing. You ready? This is just Revelation 20. Wait till we hit 21. 21 is the new heavens and the new earth. Like, God is awesome. And some of these things, guys, they wrote these things down for our learning, but this doesn't even do it justice because we're not even going to understand until we are actually experiencing these things and seeing them firsthand. It's going to be glorious. But I would just leave you with this morning, guys, and we'll stop here this morning. Why won't you choose Christ? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may I make a suggestion today that you do it, that you confess that you're a sinner, that you say, Jesus, I believe that you came to this earth to die on the cross for my sins, and I acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner. Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? If you've prayed that prayer, if you repeat it after me, come see me after service. I want to give you a Bible. But see, if you don't do that, if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, then you have major trouble ahead. People will tell me, oh, well, you know what? I'll get saved during the tribulation. I've had people say it. I'll get saved during the tribulation. Can I just tell you as your pastor, that's a real bad idea. I've said this before. You think things are crazy now. You think things are confusing now. Wait till that period happens. Read ahead. Next week's going to be real heavy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. And Father, I do pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. I pray that today would be the day that they would confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, thank you that you moved on the Apostle John's heart by your Holy Spirit to write these things down for our learning. Not only to give us warning, but also, Lord, to encourage us. That, Lord, these are the things that we get to look forward to. We get to be in your presence on this earth, ruling and reigning with you. We get to be in a time where there's peace, where there's real justice, where there's fruitfulness, where there's plenty. What a time it's going to be. Thank you, Lord, that you grant us by your mercy to be a part of it. And thank you for your word. Father, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.